Tonight we're going to be talking about why do I go to Bible study, and it's just a four-part series. It started out actually having a discussion with a group of kids out of VBS and asking, well, why are you here? What's your purpose? What are you trying to accomplish this week? And that spilled into, for me, a couple of lessons that I think are very useful in helping us to define what we're trying to do when we come to Bible study. Why do I come to Bible study? Sometimes I use the example of my game, start and keep going. You just start, you throw the dice, you move your piece, the next person does it, and you just keep going, right? How long would you play a game like that? Well, when's the end of it? It has no end, it just is a circle, and it never stops. You just could play and play you just keep a game going for the rest of your life. And how long would you do that for? Well, I wouldn't. I wouldn't even start it, because it absolutely has no point whatsoever. And anything worth doing has to have a purpose for doing it. So let's open up tonight and ask a question that has the same answer as the answer to why I go to Bible study. Why plant an orange grove? I chose an orange grove because I would like to see one, and I like oranges. I would like to have an orange picked right from a tree at some point in my life. So that's something that appeals to me. So I got this beautiful orange grove, and so I start out, I buy myself a piece of property, however 20 acres or whatever, and maybe I spend $500,000 for the property, and then I spend another $500,000 buying orange trees and planting them and installing irrigation and fertilizing and keeping the grass down and waiting 5 or 6 years for the trees to grow up till they start producing, till they get big enough. But why do you do all that? What's the point to all that work? Is the point to gain mature orange trees? No, that's not the point. Although it happens, that's part of the thing. Is the point to dig, 5,000 holes in the ground and bury trees? No, but that's part of what you're gonna do. What's the point of all this? And the point is, at some point, you wanna pick an orange, right? And what if you were just the kind of guy, you don't grow orange trees, you just plant alders. They have no fruit and really no real purpose. They're like the weed of the tree family, or maybe cottonwood or something. You just grow cottonwood, it grows up, it falls over, you can't use it for lumber, you can't burn it because it's just a mess. It just grows and dies, and that's it. Who would do that? Who would make an investment in that? No, we're not going to make an investment in that because it has no purpose. And the point is, the reason you plant an orange grove is to bear fruit. And that's the same answer to the question, why do I go to Bible study? In Luke chapter 3, this is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist gets right down to the point. In John chapter 3, starting in verse 7, so he began to say to the crowds who were coming out to be baptized by him, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You bunch of snakes, what are you doing here? Why are you coming to get baptized by me? What's the point of all this? He's looking at them, and maybe in Matthew it talks about he says this to the scribes and Pharisees, and maybe he gets the sense that they're coming because it's a popular thing to do. They're coming because the people will think more highly of them. They're coming because this is what all children of Abraham do. They're coming for every reason. But what John the Baptist says, don't just come out here and get wet, you sons of snakes. That's not the purpose of coming out here, is just to look good. Or that's not the purpose of coming out here just to put on a show. Or just because I'm interesting to listen to. Or just because I tell good jokes. Or whatever it is, that's not the reason why you're coming. When you come to me and you're baptized, the reason you're doing it, verse 8, he says, therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. What he's saying is, don't think you're so special just because you associate with the right crowd. That's not the purpose of coming here, is to associate with the right crowd. Just because you call yourself a son of Abraham, God can turn rocks into sons of Abraham. That's not what makes you special. What makes you special is that you're responding to the Word of God. And that's really the point. Verse 9. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What John said, Bible class, Bible study, Bible preaching is not just a game of start and keep going. We're not just doing it because that's what we do. We're not just doing it because it's entertaining. We're not just doing it because you could give any number of reasons. The point is, the purpose to all this is we're trying to bear fruit. It's the same reason you plant an orchard. It's an investment that has an eventual payoff of something good, of something beneficial. And so as you look at your life, you're getting some sort of a result in your life. Maybe you're getting a negative result. Maybe you're in a growth process of some sort, so you're almost there. But eventually what you want to produce in your life is a gold star. You want to produce a good result. And the reason we study our Bibles, the reason we go to Bible study, is so that you can change the Mr. Yuck face into the gold star. So that something you're doing that is wrong changes to something that you're doing that is right. And once you can do something right, then you can help other people learn that one thing as well. And the point is, we're here to produce something in ourselves. It's not about doing it, going through the motions, gaining the gold star for attendance. We're not here just to attend. We're not playing start and keep going. So we have a purpose. It's to bear fruit. And so we take a look as how do I bear fruit? How do I get there? And there's really a process for this. Three steps that I'm going to be talking, there's probably more, but the three steps we'll talk about here is that, one, everything good comes from God. That's what we talked about last week. We talked about the story of Jacob, how he fought to get things on his own terms and his own way by cheating. You know, he was named He Cheats, and that's what he did. He cheated. He stole his brother's birthright. He stole his brother's blessing. He goes out, and then he's cheated by Laban, and he ends up with a mess with his family, and then he treats his wives wrong and ends up with a mess there. And so now he has to leave Laban's place, and he's going back, and he has all this unfinished business, and then he goes and tries to steal a blessing from God, and all his wrestling did not work out. If you look in Hosea, it says he was wrestling with the Lord, but it also says he was weeping and praying, asking for the blessing. And the wrestling didn't get him the blessing, but asking and praying to the Lord, that's what got him the blessing. And he learned that only when things come from God in God's way is it a good thing. And that's one thing we can learn in our Bible study is, how can I get the good things of God? How can I set my ways aside and adopt God's ways so I can have what's truly good? Tonight we're going to talk about God is truth. There's a scripture we refer to. It's Hebrews 11:6, and I'll read it for you here. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so there's three things in here. One, that you must have faith, you must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The rewarder of those who seek him is the good. God is good. God gives good things. The number two is that he is. He exists. He is true. And so that's what we're going to talk about. God is true. And next week we'll talk about faith and how to have faith in God. So that's the process. So you need to have this process, and eventually, as you go through the process, you learn about what God wants from you, and then you get the good results. So that's the purpose of Bible study. That's why we're going. That's what we're trying to accomplish. So if you would, open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. This is really just a fun account of Elijah. One of my dad's favorite Bible stories, and so I had a lot of fun when I remember the first time I heard him tell it, and I just got a kick out of it. But what I want to talk about first, so there's this competition going on between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. And the first thing I want to talk about is answer a question that's very relevant to what's going on here, and that is, what is an idol? So before we read 1 Kings 18, I want to talk about this concept, what is an idol? So here's my definition, and then I'll go through and show you why I come up with this definition. An idol is an object or a concept that gives you permission to act against God. There's a couple scriptures I turn to derive this definition, but essentially, it is the way we use to circumvent listening to God. Whether knowingly or unknowingly, that's what an idol is functionally. In Deuteronomy 5, 7 through 8, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above the earth or beneath or what is in the water under the earth." So he's saying, don't make an image. Don't have another god before me. And after he gave this command, Moses went up on the mountain and they made an idol. And in 1 Corinthians 10, it says that they sat down to eat and they rose up to play. And really the idea was they took this image, this thing, and they said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. And they used that thing, that image, to justify them filling their physical desires, their lusts. So they ate food and then they did some sort of other things. But the point is, they use that object as a means to get permission to go against what God has actually told them to do. In Deuteronomy, well, this is not working out for me. I put two of the same. I deleted the slide I meant to use and I put it in the same one. So, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 38, I believe. It'd be Deuteronomy 12:29. "When the Lord your God cuts you off before the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you possess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How do these nations serve their gods, that I may do likewise?' You shall not behave thus towards the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods." What did their gods give them permission to do? The concept of their gods, learning about how they serve their God, what did they gain permission to do doing that? Every abominable act that the Lord hates, they have done in service to their gods. And so there are two things that an idol is. It is a concept, and a lot of times it is an object. And those two things put together, it is an object or a concept that gives you permission to act against God or to do every abominable thing which the Lord hates. And so then the question becomes, for us just as a practical way of thinking about this, in what way have you given power to objects or concepts? In which ways do we do that? And I'm just going to go through some examples of that. So I'll just read through a few of these examples of that. Is it okay to allow filth in your home because it's on TV? See, you may not allow someone to come into your home and do that, and you may not do that yourself, but if it's on TV, if it's a commercial or something along that line, is it okay then to let that into your home? Do you have permission for that? Maybe humor, coarse humor or inappropriate humor, language, irreverence, taking the Lord's name in vain. Just because it's on TV, then do you have permission to allow that into your home? See, sometimes we might use that object to give us permission. Can you take the Lord's name in vain if you only use the initials on social media? So some people will put in some initials that stand for taking the Lord's name in vain, but that is that okay? Is it okay to do that sort of thing? Is it okay to skip out on worship or skip out early on worship because you have other plans, as long as it's not that often? Is that okay? Maybe you have a vacation or a family get together or a sporting event or hunting or whatever it is. Is it okay as long as it's not very often to skip out? Do you have permission then? is it okay to put yourself in a position of temptation because your job requires it of you? Maybe you're in a position where you might have to be dishonest, or you're in a position where maybe you go along with the filthy speak or the poor humor that goes along, or maybe you allow your job to drive you to be greedy and to take and to covet what other people have, or maybe your job requires you to travel with a coworker that is of the opposite gender. All these things are situations that might cause you and lead you into sin, but because it's your job, is it okay to do it then? Is it okay to be in those kinds of positions? Does our job give us permission for that? Is it okay to, and this would be along the same idea, is it okay to allow your parents, your husband, your family to direct you into acting against God? Well, see, I was doing it because of my kids, or I was doing it because of my parents, or I was doing it because of my husband, or whatever it is. Is it okay then to act against God? Is it okay to lose your temper and call derogatory names as long as you're in traffic? Does that make it okay? But I don't do it all the time. But when I'm driving and I'm like in my car alone, then that's all right. Is it okay to shout at your spouse because they have run you out of patience? Is it okay to be grumpy with your family as long as it's only in the morning before you've had your coffee? Is it okay to redefine who God is and what He wants you to do so you can do what you want? See, ultimately, that's just creating a false God. So as you look at our own lives, isn't there a lot of ways where we might not be worshiping at an idol's foot, but we functionally act in idolatry? We allow objects and concepts to give us permission to act against God, and we justify it because, see, ultimately, all those are based on a lie. They're all based on the lie that something has authority to give permission above God. And that's really the decision we need to make. God is truth. That's what we need to secure in our heart. That's what we need to recognize in our life, that God is truth. God's words are truth. God's ways are truth. And there is no justification. There is no object, there is no concept, there is no reason for us to act outside of what God has said, this is what I accept. And that was a situation that Elijah was in. If you look, open with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. I'll go ahead and read from 20 to 40. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophet together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves, and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox, and lay it on the wood, and will put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That is a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves, and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took an ox which was given to them and prepared it, and called on the name of Baal for morning until noon. "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leapt about the altar which they had made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them, saying, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied, or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox into pieces and laid it on the wood, and he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned the heart back, and that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. So the question Elijah asked, and I like this, this is probably a little bit better translation. How long will you limp along between two decisions? That was the question. How long are you going to try and be associated with God and be associated with Baal? And the people were silent. But that's the question, and that's really the question we need to ask ourselves. How long am I going to limp along between two decisions? See, one of the things we get out of Bible study is we learn to recognize what is truth. And that's really what Elijah was trying to do. He was telling them, fish or cut bait, right? Make a decision. He was telling them, how long are you going to try and stand on both sides of the fence, right? And I saw someone make this into a meme that said, utter fail. And anyway, it doesn't look too comfortable. How long are you going to try and keep your feet on both sides of the fence? Right? How long are you going to limp between two decisions? Figure out what the truth is and go with it. That's what Elijah was saying. Figure out what the truth is and go with it. And so here's the challenge. Elijah, the only prophet of God left, is going to go up. And 450 prophets of Baal. Baal has no shortage of people calling on him, but Elijah's only one. They're going to get 2 oxen, so it's fair, 1 for each side. We're going to place them on wood, but not put any fire. So we're going to build some sort of a ox-burning structure. And the God who answers with fire is God. Now that seems fair enough, right? And that's what the people said. How long are you going to limp between two decisions? I have an idea. We're going to make it fair. You take your prophets. I'll stand over here. You do the same thing I'm going to do. And whichever God answers with fire, that's God. Let's just worship Him. And everyone said, hey, that's a great idea. Why didn't we think about that before? Why haven't we decided to try and discern which God is the real God? I think a lot of times, at least for myself, a lot of times, I just had never thought of challenging myself. Right? You do something out of habit or just out of what you've done, and at some point, it never occurs to you, hey, maybe I ought to reconsider what I'm doing here. Maybe there's a better way. Sometimes we just go along with what we know. And so Elijah comes up with a challenge, and they find it acceptable. So, the prophets of Baal. They have sincerity and enthusiasm. You got to give them that, right? They didn't pretend like they were cutting themselves. They cut themselves. And they called out to Baal. And they did it for an extended period. It wasn't 5 minutes. It says, when it got to about noon, that's when Elijah started mocking them. And the mocking is, I mean, really, I think it adds a little bit more to the point because it diminishes Baal. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's a long ways off. Shout louder. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. And those are the things that he said. Maybe he's relieving himself, and so you need to be patient. Wait for him to get finished, and then he'll come and answer you. He starts harassing them. But the point is, any God that is limited that way is already got a problem. So he starts mocking them, but they respond. They're like, yeah, yeah, you're right. Maybe he is far away. Maybe we need to shout louder. They had a strong desire for Baal to answer. They had a loud voice. They were waiting for a reply. Aren't those good qualities when you're serving a God? Maybe when you're serving the God, but those are good qualities. Not that they were lacking. And from the outside, it might appear very persuasive, very good, very useful. They did ascetic demonstrations of dedication and faithfulness. And ascetic means injuring yourself in order to be more faithful. So here they are, slicing their bodies up with knives and spears or lances and bleeding all over the place. They were committed. You know, really, that is a real sign of commitment. When anyone's willing to suffer physical harm in service to anything, that's a real sign of, you know, if you even talk about like a mom who, or a person who steps in front of a car to save someone, that's a real sign of like sincerity. And so they were willing to harm themselves, and they had utter conviction. They were convinced that if I just call out to Baal long enough, he's going to answer with fire and settle the matter. And there was many, many believers. 450 preachers, if you will, or priests, or whatever you want to call them, they had all been initiated some way into not just associating with Baal, but leading people in worship to Baal. And so these weren't amateurs. These were guys who were trained. And guess what? Baal was not God. All this sincerity, all this enthusiasm, the strong desire, the demonstrations of faithfulness, the conviction, the overwhelming belief, it wasn't just the prophets, it was also the people. And all of that amounted to absolutely nothing because there was no truth in it. There was no truth in it. And that's something we need to take to heart. It doesn't matter how enthusiastic we are. It doesn't matter how sincere we are. It doesn't matter our strong desire, our loud voice, our patience in waiting for a reply, our willingness to suffer, our utter conviction, how many other people believe. That doesn't matter if what you're doing is not the truth. And maybe those are some ways that we try to justify it. Maybe these are some ways that make untruthful acts of worship or untruthful behaviors appealing to us. But if it doesn't have truth behind it, then it doesn't matter. Now look at that's what they did. Now let's look at what Elijah did. He said, come near. Watch what I'm doing. Examine. Make sure I'm not pulling one over on you. I'm confident that as I do this, to have you closely examine and observe, ask questions, make sure everything's on the level. He says, come here. He takes 12 stones for the 12 tribes. He's just saying that what I'm doing is according to what God would have me to do. And so he puts together an altar that represents God. He dug a trench around the altar. And it talks about, well, how big is the trench? But my idea is maybe about a foot deep all the way around this, however big this altar was. That's kind of the concept. They pour, I think a measure was 11 quarts, and they pour 12 measures, which is, I don't know what it works out to, but 120 quarts or something like that, a couple of gallons, but it poured over the wood, it poured over the ox, it filled up the trench. So there was no secret fire under there. There was no smoldering piece of wood that was going to burst into flame after a certain amount of time of praying or whatever. So he did it in such a way that exposed that this is truthful. This is sincere. This is from God. He added wood to the sacrifice as he said he would do. He covered it all with water. And he prayed to God. And God answered. And the people said, "The Lord, He is God." Now there's a few things that we can get out of this. When you're trying to find out the truth about God, you have to ask the question, where do you see the power of God? Where do you see the power? Sometimes, like in this case, there was an open display of power. But the scripture is an equal or even greater show of power. When we take a look at the scripture is a word that if we heard spoken by God, would make you feel like you were going to die. That's how people responded when God spoke His word. And so they said, write it down, bring it to us, and we'll listen to that. And that's why God started writing down the scriptures, is because He understood the power in that word. But where do you see power? With these people, He said, stop limping between two decisions. Did you see power in Baal, or do you see power in God? Do you see truth in God? Well, wherever the truth is, that's where the power is. And the second thing, you must adopt truth as your standard. Something I appreciate about what Elijah did is he said, come close, examine. He didn't keep people off at a distance. He didn't try and no trickery. He knew that the truth can stand up to interrogation. And I think that's something we need to be comfortable with, is when we're learning about God, when we're learning God's ways, when we're teaching God's ways, it is absolutely appropriate to undergo interrogation in that process. What about this? What about this? How does this work? Is this right? Because the truth stands up to interrogation. Because it's absolute, it's true. This is true. And if it's true, you can look at it from any different angle, and it will remain the same because it's truth. And so it is good for us to, when we go to Bible study, to ask questions. Challenge. If maybe find appropriate way. Obviously, it may not be right to call out someone on the carpet publicly or whatever, but the truth stands up to interrogation. So come close and look and see what we got going on. Challenge us and let's find the truth. You need to adopt truth as your standard. And here's another question. What good does it do knowing the truth and serving the Baal? That's what John the Baptist was getting at. It does you no good to know the truth and continue serving the Baal. It does you no good to learn the truth and not let that truth bear fruits in your life. Not let that truth change the things in your life that give you permission to act against God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, I'll read that to you. It says, let no immorality... I can't think of... There's three things that he comes up. Ephesians 5:5. It says, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God of Christ, in the kingdom of Christ and God. No immoral, impure or covetous man who is an idolater. See, covetousness amounts to idolatry because covetousness is desiring, in this context anyway, desiring something that God said you can't have. And so you find a way to get that thing that does not belong to you, that is not right for you to have. What have you done? You found an object or a concept that gives you permission to take what God said is not yours. Same thing. It is no good knowing the truth and serving the Baal. continuing on doing the wrong thing. So knowing the truth is, part of it is requiring change. And the bottom line to all this, what Elijah was trying to teach the people is there is a God and His word is truth. There is a God and His word is truth, and we can hold to that. Some might try and discredit the truth. So let's end with Hebrews 11:6. It says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." In this we talked about, you must believe that He is. That God is truth, that He exists, and that He is the true source of power and the true source of authority. And so when we come to Bible study, we need to learn that about Him. There's a lot of different ways that knowing that He is bears fruit in your life. The beginning of that journey, if you're considering taking that journey, is understanding that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, promised by the prophets. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died for our sins, was buried and raised again on the third day, and He's now seated with God. That is a simple truth that we must accept if we want to come close to God, if we want to have a relationship with Him. If you have considered that, and you've considered the cost of your sins, which is eternal judgment, and you want to give your life over to Jesus, you want His blood to wash your sins away, and you want to be associated with the kingdom of God, the first step is that happens through baptism. And if you're here and maybe you've done those things, and yet you're not walking according to the ways of God, you're not walking according to His truth, and you can see that in your life, and you need help with that. If there's anything we can do to help you with those things, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.